Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. That's what I got to say there, John. That's what I got to say. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So, thank you. When our elders speak, we need to listen and discern what's God saying to us. And I think, John, you just gave us a good challenge, and I sense the Spirit in that. And so thank you for sharing that, and we leave it for you. Have that conversation with God about that, about what he shared. So, today we're going to take a look at... We're going to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we are going to look at verse 1 to 6. So if you want to pull that open, that's where we're going to go today. And I want to talk today a message that's called The Art of War. The Art of War. Now, I know this is a quoted book by a lot of people, right? It's an ancient Chinese warrior and general who wrote this, called The Art of War, and lots of people liked it, but I want to rewrite that a little bit today and talk to you about The Art of War by Jesus Christ. When I grew up, things were pretty peaceful. I grew up in the country, in the rural area. Now, rural like Tumbler Ridge, where you would expect nothing bad would happen, right? You would expect nothing bad would happen. I grew up in the country where we never locked our doors. We never took the keys out of our vehicles. You pull up to the street, the keys never left the vehicle. No, never. I don't remember taking the keys out because we never had to worry about that. And I remember Dad moved to Victoria, and we pulled into Mayfair Mall. Dad jumped out of the car, and I looked in and I went, Dad, we're in Victoria now. You probably got to take the keys out of the car. And he's like, it's okay. And off we go to the mall. He just always very innocently thought, no one would want to steal, right? And I do honestly feel like, for the most part, people don't want to steal your stuff, right? Right? They don't. Nine times out of ten, if someone finds a wallet on the ground, they're going to try to get it back to you, right? We grew up in a cynical world, maybe because we watched too much news. Maybe. Because the news gave us the ability to hear about every child that was ever abducted. And so all of a sudden you're living in Ladner, you go to the park and you're afraid your kid's going to get abducted. But when was the last time in 18 years that we saw a kid get abducted out of the park here? Right? Like, you know, get reasonable. For the most part, people don't want to do bad stuff. We live in a pretty good place. But nonetheless, the innocence of our world is also kind of gone. I don't know we can just leave our keys in the vehicle anymore. You know, the police will warn us. No, there are people prowling around looking to see where they could steal a car. They're looking for that opportunity. And it's difficult. And so I wanted to talk to us a little bit today about the reality of warfare from these amazing words from Paul, where we get this statement, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay, many of us know those words. We've heard them. And today we want to look at the context of that and discover just a little bit about what that means. And at first, I started into this whole message thinking to myself, oh, we're going to talk about weapons. I'm going to pull out an armory here, you know, like they do in the movies where they slide the secret compartment and everybody goes, oh, there's like big shotguns and fancy things and grenades. And everybody goes, ooh, and they're all excited. I feel like I want to pull back the big case here and show you all the weapons you can pick. Come on up, choose your weapon, you know, big mace, maybe a spear, a sword, a knife, a gun, you know, and we see it all the time in the movies, so we can easily get that kind of image in our mind, and I kind of felt like maybe that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to pull back the armor, and I'm going to show you all the weapons you can choose from, and I realize it's not really about the weapons, it's about the warfare. It's about the fight, the battle, the things that are going on. And so that's what we want to take a look at today. I'm going to start by just reading the text for us, okay? So this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid, and it's in quotes because he's quoting the people who are accusing him. So he's not saying he's timid. The NIV catches the idea behind it by putting it in quotes. So it's like air, if he were talking, he'd use air quotes. I, Paul, who am timid, right? Like not. When face to face with you, but bold towards you went away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. That's probably a more important statement right there than the next one, is we do not wage war the same way the world does. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So this is the text that we want to take a look at. And obviously, I'm going to start with the reality and the recognition that we are at war. We, as Christians, we talk about love and peace and how Jesus hugged everybody and loved on them. And we talk about, you know, promoting love one another. Like we're from the hippie days when, you know, promote love, make love, not war, brothers. You know, like as if that's the sentiment of Christianity. Hand out flowers at the airport and, you know, I just like that's what we're about. But the reality is there is actually a war going on. There's actually something happening here that we need to be aware of. And I want to take you back to the words of Jesus. When Jesus was preparing his disciples for warfare, he was telling them, get ready, you're about to enter the battle. And it was in Luke chapter 22, and it's one of these weird passages that make you think, what is he saying? In Luke 22, on the same night in which he was betrayed, we know he took the bread, he took the cup and he took the bread, right? We know that story. But after he did communion, they sang a song and then they were going to go out to the place of prayer. But before that, right, he tells Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. He's preparing them for some really dynamic stuff that's about to happen. And then he says these words. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? He's referring back to when he sent them out, right? He sent them out to all the different communities. I said, don't worry about it. You are going to see, you're going to look for hospitality. Hospitality. And they found it. They found homes that took them in, people that fed them food. They were received in many places. And he says, you did, right? And you lacked nothing. And they said, nothing, they answered. So he said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it. And also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Sell your cloak and buy one. Jesus wants us to get armed. Jesus wants us to go and get a sword. It is written, and he quotes back to Isaiah, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. I'm about to be called a criminal and charged and hung up on a tree where criminals are hung. I'm about to be counted among the criminals. And he doesn't mean just stuck between 2 criminals, but he means I'm about to be labeled by this world as a criminal and sentenced to die on a cross. Like, that's how he's going to be treated. And unfortunately, the disciples are also going to be criminals. They're going to be treated as criminals. So this is a troubling time. So he goes on, he says, And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. This is the way, this was my design. I am going to die on a cross as a criminal and treated this way, but that's the way it's going to have to be, guys. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, okay, Lord, we got two swords. They're all excited. We got two. Is that going to be enough? Jesus says, let me put it this way. That's enough. Let's go. In other words, I didn't mean literally. I actually don't want you to buy a sword, literally. I want you to understand the day of hospitality. You need to prepare now for hostility. You need to prepare for the fact that you are going to be counted, if I'm a criminal and you're my follower, you're co-conspirators. You're aiding and abetting a criminal. You are also going to be criminals. So this is why they fled. This is why they ran. This is why they hid. This is why they were afraid. Because they also then are guilty of crimes. If Jesus was guilty, then they, by their association, are going to be guilty as well. And he's not talking about an actual sword. In fact, Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, right? And Jesus, put that away, Peter. What do you mean? You told me to get a sword, and now you tell me I can't use it? Like, you know, it's one of those, oh, ye of little faith. Oh, you guys, you still don't understand. It's one of those protest things where Jesus goes, you're not getting it. I don't mean a literal sword. I don't need you to cut his ear off. I need you to be ready to stand up and defend. I need you to be ready for the attack that's coming. That's what I need you to be aware of. So how are they going to do that? Well, this is where we get back to what Paul was saying. Paul starting to talk to the disciples about what does it look like for us to engage warfare. So when Jesus says, by a sword, what does it mean? Well, Paul's continuing on the teaching by saying, let me talk to you a little bit about what it looks like for you to be armed, what it looks like for you to be ready to do the battle. And we are in war. It's a bit secret. It's a bit hidden. Maybe not quite what you were thinking it was going to be, but make no mistake, we're at war. I was thinking about what the general chief of defense staff in Canada, when he makes his annual report to the government, to the prime minister and to the government, as to what's happening in this world and what our country's facing. And he, in 2 years in a row, had said, make no mistake, we're at war with China and Russia. Make no mistake, we're at war. And it was a challenge by him because he was saying, you don't understand, China does not look at things the same way we do. Like we're a time of peace or a time of war. For them, it's always on. And cyber attacks and economic pressures and these things are real. And if we don't treat them like war, then we're left defenseless. And so he was calling us to action. Be ready and expect hostilities and don't take this lightly. And I just feel like that's a little bit sometimes what's in our hearts too as Christians. You know, everybody wants to say, oh no, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry. We're not at war. Nobody hates us. Nobody's against this. Let me tell you guys, Christ was attacked and treated as a criminal. And we have to expect that we're going to be in a similar kind of vein when the world doesn't want God and doesn't want Christ, then we find ourselves in the midst of hostility. And it is because there's an enemy of our soul. His name is the devil. We are definitely there. But I want to encourage you that we are designed for flourishing. We are designed for flourishing. If Jesus is indicating that we're entering into a battle, then how do we reconcile with the statement that he said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life. I have come that they might have life and life to the fullest. Again, this is the part of Christianity we love, where you can have the best life ever. You can improve yourself. You can enjoy life. You know, like Jesus wasn't a self-help book. It wasn't meant to be just to have, you know, yourself, the best version of yourself for your sake. But he was wanting you to flourish. He was wanting you to operate in the way God designed you. And he did want you to have love and joy and peace. He wanted you to be happy and enjoy yourself. He wanted you to enjoy getting together, have a small group, And don't sit in your small group and be all mopey. Get in your small group and encourage one another and be happy and share gratitudes for victories that have been won through the week. Share the good news with one another. We're meant to be flourishing. We're meant to be growing. And I don't think this is important. We can't enter this battle until we understand what the goal is. We can't enter the battle until you understand what the goal is. If you think the goal is to defeat someone, then you're entering the wrong battle. The battle is to build others up. That's the battle. And this was put in the scriptures as Paul was sharing. Paul says it in this text. He says, I want to come. And he says, my words that I give you of admonishment, things are to build you up. And then later at the end of the chapter, at the end of this letter in chapter 13, he says, for I have an authority. I operate from an authority, a commission from Jesus Christ himself. And that authority and that commission is to build you up. So when Paul's fighting the fight, it's not a fight to destroy. It's not a fight to kill and to maim and to just hurt as much as he can. I mean, people, it was an area of flourishing. It was a desire to want to see them grow. Last week, Evan said it over and over and over again. Paul didn't want to have loving confrontation with people for the sake of confrontation. He engaged it begrudgingly, but so that there would be reconciliation of relationship, so that a flourishing relationship could exist. That's why he underwent the confrontation. And that we enter into the battle not because we desire to hurt and maim and kill people, but because we desire to see people flourishing, right? We are designed for that. In fact, our weapons are surgical in nature. You know, when in the old movies, they pull back the cupboard and there's all these weapons, you know, they choose the one, you know, like this one, what do they say? What's the wording? I'm trying to remember the phrasing of it. This one will cause the most damage, right? Inflict maximum damage. That's what they say. You know, this one inflicts. So you want this one that, and it, you know, just it eviscerates things, right? That's what they're looking for. That is exactly the opposite of where the weapons we use and the warfare we use are surgical. We fight, but we go to somebody. And we don't aim to maim and just hack at someone, but we go in with a surgeon's knife because we're targeting that one cancer cell. We're targeting that one tumor that's destroying this person's life. And our desire is to battle to get that tumor out. And Paul talks about them as attitudes, as strongholds, as thoughts and pretensions that vault themselves against God. We are going right for that because I don't want to destroy you. I want to destroy that thought that's killing you. That attitude that's there, that's what we're trying to do. We've got lots of reasons why battles come up here. Parents, I'll tell you this. You're in a battle with your children. Right? It is a battle. If you desire your children to grow, flourishing, and love God, I can tell you this, it will be by a battle. The world has this pretension, this knowledge. Okay, here's one of those thoughts and arguments that loft themselves against God in our world. That somehow, if you're left alone, you will naturally be the best version of yourself. And you will be the most loving person. You would never go to prison. The idea is that prison is there because of bad parents. Prison is there because bad things happen to you. Left on your own devices, because of sin and because of selfishness, your children will grow up selfish. They'll think the world's all about them. It will take training like you are in a war to help your kids understand what it means to live well. It doesn't mean it's going to be awful and nasty because we're not picking weapons for maximum destruction, right? We're surgically picking tools to help our kids, to cut away the things that are going to wreck the flourishing of our children. But that's like a war. And especially if you want godly children, then I'm telling you, you're going to enter into a battle against the enemy who does not want your family to flourish. You can't post on social media out of anger. You can't post on social media to see how many likes you get. If you're entering into the battle and you haven't figured out yet what it is, the goal, then you're just going to cause more destruction. So stay off of it until you understand what it is, the goal. And what is the goal? The flourishing of others. The loving of others. When I was just, I scanned through. I'm like you, John. News just is overwhelming and creates anxiety, and I don't like diving into it. But when something big happens, like Tumblr Ridge, I hear about it. I definitely want to check out kind of what's happening. And I scan through like 12 quick articles, just quickly, just get the surface of kind of the issue, what's happening. And I find out right away that this person who did this was going through some kind of transitioning or was confused in his sexual identity. And right away, I know what happens. This becomes the point at which everybody goes to, right? And of the linchpin of the argument of what's going on. And right away, I see sides gearing up. I see one side right away just saying, I'm just afraid for the hate that's going to be poured out against transgender people. This is not a gender issue. It's a mental health issue. Right away, there's a defensiveness. And unfortunately, on the other side, there will be right away an attack against transgendered people. This is why we have to stop. Don't dive into social media until you ask yourself, what is this about? Okay? This is about what's damaging our children. So I have no problem talking about the transgender issue. I have no problem saying that I am against it. I don't think it's healthy because it hasn't led to the flourishing of our children. That's why. It's not because I hate kids. I love them. So when I talk about it, I want to make sure I'm talking about how much I love them, but how much concerned I am that we're letting down our kids. If someone thinks that the church is going to lead to hate against them, then that's wrong. I mean, they could accuse us of that. They could be like Paul being accused of being timid and cowardly and two-faced. And Paul just, whoa, a so-called two-faced? I'm not. And we may have to defend ourselves and say, hey, we're not haters. We're not. But we better be clear, though, before you enter any battle that's going to involve the values that we esteem as a church versus the values that are being propped up in culture, then you better be aware of what the goal is. And the goal is flourishing. We want to encourage people and to love people. And that's why we act with great care, right? They talk about the great military strategists who plan the battle very carefully. We need to be strategists. We don't just dive into our battles and start willy-nilly talking and throwing, opening our mouth and saying stupid things or pulling up our fingers and typing dumb things. Be careful. This is a real battle, and we must do our part to make sure we're acting appropriately. What's the goal? The goal is the flourishing, that everyone would come to fullness of life. I want to encourage you too with this thought. We're not powerless. We're not powerless. Okay? The language of our text does not read like mild, timid people. It reads with boldness and strength and impact. Right? Words like the weapons of our warfare. Those are not pacifist language. Those are language of people who are going to stand up and deal with this. Paul exudes confidence in who he is. He's not rattled at all by their accusations because he knows who he is and he knows who's on his side. So when he fights on his knees. And when I'm surrounded by God. All right, he's like Gehazi's servant. He goes, oh no. And Gehazi, the servant of Elijah. And Elijah goes, open his eyes, and he sees the great army of the Lord, right? Paul sees the great army of the Lord, and he is powerful and strong, and he's not intimidated one bit. I want to encourage you that when we battle, whether it be the battle against our children, for parents who are grieving over the way that the world has maybe attacked your kids or gotten a hold of your kids, we have to see that God will give us the victory. We have to see where our battle is, and we have to know that we are not meek and mild. We have great impact on what we can do because we have the power of the Lord. We have his authority with us. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. They're not of this world. They're not meant to just, you know, be wielded by one person. In fact, one person with a nuclear bomb will not solve this problem. Will not solve the problem. Go up and fight the transgender people. Will not stop people from shooting in a school, little kids, because the problem's way deeper than that. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not going in that direction. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Here's some encouraging scriptures for you. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That's a statement of power. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. Wow, Jesus is encouraging us with confidence. You have mighty power in Christ. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in us. We are not weak. We are powerful. And this great one from Romans, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a battle. And once you open your eyes to the war, it can become discouraging. Once you open your eyes and you see just how devastating it is and how much carnage the enemy is bringing. Once you begin to see that, it can become discouraging. And we have to be able to lift our eyes up and say, Lord, you are the victor. And you have to help me, Lord, to see that I am powerful in this. But here's the key, okay? The key of this text was we do not fight like the world. Right? We do not fight like the world. Paul started this whole text with the words, in the gentleness and humility of Christ, my Savior. With all gentleness. That's how he starts. Our fight is going to follow the Master in great humility, great gentleness. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. There was no one worthy to be found who could open the keys in all of heaven. And then I saw, behold, the Lamb who was slain. Right? The power of God resides in this different kind of warfare. The art of warfare by Jesus Christ is the idea of surrender. It's the idea of gentleness and humility. And you'd say, well, it doesn't sound very powerful when you get into a battle. I'm used to arguing and yelling. Yes, we raise our voices higher than the person across from us. That's how we fight. And that's the world's fighting. That's our flesh, according to the flesh. Okay? Eastern fighting techniques. You know, they have jiu-jitsu and karate. Honkin, and this one in the Greek, katasarka. Paul says, we do not use katasarka. Hiya, hoya. You know, we don't use techniques of the world. Katasarka means in the way according to the flesh. We don't fight that way, right? We have a new way, the way of the Spirit. And Paul's thinking in this text as he confronts them, did you expect me to fight like they do? Do you expect me to enter into a war with them as if somehow I'm going to just attack them in the same way they attacked me. I can't go that direction, guys. You know me. He first of all just lays out his life to them and says, examine my life. What do you see? Would you rather have me or them? And Christ was like that. Come follow me. Do you want to follow me or do you want to go the way of the world? I want to go the way of the world. I want to be rich. I want to be famous. I want to be this. Then go. It's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. It is very few who will choose the gentle, quiet way of Christ, the surrendered way. But Paul's calling us to this different kind of warfare. So this does lead us to this issue of weapons. What are our weapons? Right? What are our weapons? Well, again, I very much would love, I was thinking I was going to have a 9-point message on the 9 weapons that you can pick from. And I realized I can't focus so much on the weapons. In the same way that in this context, Paul does not focus on the specific weapons, but he gives you a good idea when he starts with humility and gentleness of Christ. He's identifying the way he fights. And when he says the weapons of our warfare are divine, he's saying, I am going to fight in the spiritual realms. And that leads us into Ephesians 6, where Paul did articulate to the Ephesians, put on therefore the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Right? He talks about the weapons there, a breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So he does identify the weapons that we do get to work with. But in this context, he just keeps it somewhat general. And he talks about the divine. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. They're divine to the pulling down of strongholds. They're effective, very effective. We need to pray and believe in prayer. And we need to take it to prayer. We're oftentimes challenged by the idea. You're fighting a battle. How much have you prayed about it? Well, it's worrying me, it's bothering me, it's keeping me up at night. I know, but how much have we prayed about it? How much have we gone to prayer over our children? Go for coffee and spend 2 hours with your friend complaining about your kids, complaining about what they're doing. Or get down on your knees for 2 hours and just wail before God. Fast and pray and believe that God will make a way. That this battle will be won. You get on your knees and you fight. That's how we fight. They're divine. We need God to step in and do something. You want to fight for your marriage. You get on your knees and you fight in the battles in the spiritual realm. You don't fight with the ways of the world. You fight in the ways of Christ. Love. Gentleness. Humility. God, this will be of you. And of course, the Word of God, like the handling of the Word of God, the ability to take this Bible and learn it and grow in it is what helps us to begin to discern what's wrong so that when we need to pull our knife out and excise something that doesn't belong, slice and take out a chunk and pull it out, this does not belong. How do we even know where to cut? How do I even know what to do? Well, I train. I get in the Word of God. And in the Word of God, I begin to learn things. That's why I say to parents too, you don't necessarily need to dive to all the parenting books to find 10 books, whether it be the authoritarian parenting book, the gentle parenting book, the new alpha generation is working on the hybrid model. Well, guys, I can just tell you this. When I look at these things, attachment theory, whatever, I can tell you this. When you get in the Word of God, you'll find out what needs to be done. When you see how God treated the Israelites, you get a lesson on parenting. When you see how God took them through the wilderness for 40 years and built an attachment to Him that really mattered, you will not be like the other ones. You are going to live differently. Our place and our family will be different. And you will look at other families and they do things different and they have this and that and they get to go out when they're 16. They get handed condoms when they're 16 and told, hope you're safe. No, you know, you are my children, and you will live according to my standard. That's what God said to them. And he couldn't help when the Israelites rebelled and went their own way, and you can't always stop your kids, I know that. But I tell you, there are principles in the Word of God that you can take and use, and that's how you grow. You get into the Word of God, and then you can discern by telling people what the Word of God says. Not with vindictiveness, not to create mass damage, but to surgically address an issue that's a problem. We look at people and we say, you're struggling with your identity, and that's because anything you look to in the world will fall short of what's really needed. There is a God who designed us, who created us, and He has a plan for us, and He knows us. And you want to get overcome the bullying, and you want to overcome the insecurity, and you want to overcome all these things that you struggle with, stop comparing yourself to other people and start talking to God and saying, God, you help me to know who I am. That's what you learn when you read the Word of God. And when you address the battles that are going on, you bring the Word of God and you speak the Word of God. Not necessarily quoting your best King James, but you talk gently and humbly about what God is trying to do. That's how we fight. Those are the weapons that we have. So we learn and get adept at them. Start using them. Start figuring out what are the weapons of our warfare. What are they? The Word of God, the gospel of the gospel, feet shod with the gospel of peace, right? Breastplate of righteousness. Start putting on the armor of God and saying, Lord, help me to be adept in these things, because they are many weapons. But the key is this: we don't fight like the world. In fact, the ultimate weapon is death. How did Jesus defeat sin in the grave? How did Jesus ultimately, everything within the apostles, the disciples, the followers, was to stand up and declare, call down 10,000 angels. There's something you can do here, God. And He said, I will show you the best weapon possible. I will die. I will surrender my life. And there is no greater weapon that you could do to heal your marriage, to heal your family, to bring peace to this world, than to die to self and live for their flourishing. What could they do? What could they do? Even God says, even the Bible says, do not worry about those who can take your life. Worry about the one who has eternity in your hands, in His hands. Right? David Wilkerson, the old story of the cross and the switchblade, when he goes to New York City and is trying to witness to the gangs of New York City. And these guys take him to task and they punch him out. And the story goes that his nose was bleeding. I'm pretty sure it was David Wilkerson. He said his nose was bleeding and he pulled the blood out. And he says, every drop of blood says that God loves you. What can you do? When God's love just keeps pouring out, even death will not stop me from saying I love you. Right? Because I can die to self. And this leads us to the great victory. The great victory is that we have already won. And I was struck by that so powerfully this morning in our worship. We've already won. Death has been defeated. Sin and death have been defeated. Oh, praise the one. Praise God. He's just done the victory. So in the battle and in the war, what's the worst that could happen to you? What are we afraid of? How many people die? How many people are killed? That's what hurts. But what if, this is like, if I was a kid, I want a zombie army. Or like Lord of the Rings, go and raise up the army of the dead. You can't beat them. They're already dead. They're powerful. Isn't that what Jesus made us? The army of the living dead. Go ahead. You can't kill me. You can kill the flesh, but I live eternally. You can't kill me. That's the position from which we fight, and why it doesn't have to be self-centered. Because I'm not trying to preserve myself. Paul is so good at this fight because he says, it's not about me. It's about the commission God gave me, and it's about your flourishing. And I will fight for you because I want you to flourish. But if you want me to retaliate because they insulted me, you got another thing coming, because I don't get insulted. My insecurity is just not there anymore. I know who I am. I don't care what they call me. right? So we've won. And so if we enter into this war, we've got that saying that we've heard many times, you know, the war is over. There's some battles still to clean up, but armistice has been called. Well, except that the devil hasn't figured out he's lost yet. So he's still fighting. That's why we have these battles. But the end has been determined. He will come back. It's already been predicted. It's already been seen by God, who lives outside of time, that the rider comes back on a white horse with the armies of God following him. And he declares an end, period, to all the battles and wars. And there shall be peace evermore. And we shall live eternally with God. There'll be no more tears in our eyes. Why? Because the war's already been won. We've already won. And if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a victor. It doesn't matter what happens in the skirmishes. You rise above it. That's why, you know, we pray for Tumbler Ridge, and we pray for the parents, and we pray for the people. But what we need to help them understand is that if you would take Christ into your heart, then you can live victoriously. How? My child was killed by a gunman who came in with such hate and venom or whatever reason and shot these children, these kids. How do we live above that? Because Jesus Christ will give you an understanding of a greater victory that is in place, and you will be victorious. God is living in you. He will bring you joy. We present a message of the gospel, the message of peace and joy in the midst of some of the most horrendous conflict there is. People can find Christ. And so we continue to proclaim the good news that we've already won. So as the worship team comes back, we're going to close in a song. But I want you to be reflecting on this thought. Where are the battles in your life? Where are the battles in your life? Is it something that's been in the home? Is it something that's been in the marriage? Is it something that's been at work? Is it something where, you know, I know we've got teachers in our school system here, and you felt the battle. You felt sometimes the battle of people saying, well, we're not going to stand for that in our school, and we're going to do this, and you're struggling because the values of Christ in you, you just struggle. It's tough, right? It's difficult. Where are the battles? And now you get to discern them. Are they battles of the spirit? Are they battles of eternal nature? Are they about you and how they make you feel? Are they about the flourishing of others? What's the goal of the battle? If I'm going to enter this battle, what will it be for? Can I be bold in that? Where are the battles? Maybe you need to just ask yourself, is that a battle? And then, does your fighting style mimic Jesus? My friend taught us self-defense, taught us karate. He was a master in karate. And then he said, I learned this crazy technique from Tibetan monks called the Hong Kong technique, Hong Kong. And he says, and it's all soft hand. They use soft hands. Nothing harsh, nothing hard. It's fast, though. When the guy punches, they don't go high like this. They go, and they move softly. And they redirect. And he hated it. He says, I hated them. I just so angry all the time. They were trying to teach him a new technique. It was hard. We need to learn something new. We need to move away from the harsh techniques that we've used. We need to say, Lord, you're teaching me a gentle and humble and a different way of fighting. And I need to learn that. Jesus, I want to mimic you, your fighting technique. Let's read up on the art of war by Jesus Christ. And let's enter the battle that way. Okay? Heavenly Father, I just pray and ask that you would give us insight. We're going to walk out these doors in a few minutes. We enter the world, and Lord, you told the disciples, if you've got money, buy a sword, because it's going to get real out there. And I pray that today we wouldn't be so carnally minded as to think of literal swords, but I pray that you would give us insight that we can walk out these doors, and when it gets real, that we would know what weapons to pick up. How to pray, how to intercede, Lord, how to use the word of God in a great and powerful way. You would teach us, Lord God, so that when it gets real out there, people people will flourish because of the effort and the fight that we bring. That's what we pray for. Help us in this, Lord God, I pray. Help us in this to do it well. And that in the end, Lord, we'll know the battle was won because you will get all the glory. That's what we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I want to encourage you this. We sing this song. You're going to go ahead and stand up. But we're going to have the prayer team available here on either side. And maybe there's just something that struck you in this message today. Maybe something that just really hit you and said, yeah, you know what? I've been fighting all the wrong way. Maybe you need a little help. Maybe you want to go and say, you know what? Agree with me in prayer. You don't have to tell people here up in prayer the specifics. You can just say, pray for me. Let them pray in the Spirit. But if you want to, I want to encourage you to come. Because we want to know that the Lord is going to fight the battles for us. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.LadnerLife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.